So as we get started, a little more background on Reformation Sunday. According to legend, on October 31st, 1517, so 506 years ago, Martin Luther, who was German and a Catholic priest and a professor of biblical studies at the University of Wittenberg in Germany, nailed to the door of the church, of the castle church in Wittenberg, a call to reform in the Roman Catholic Church in the form of what we all probably know, 95 theses. And these 95 theses were not necessarily set in stone decisions that he had come to, but rather tentative opinions about which he had not necessarily fully decided. But they were propositions for debate, for conversation, to a large degree, particularly around the idea of indulgences. So what were indulgences? We may have a vague or general understanding of what they were. In Roman Catholicism, the remission of temporal punishment for a sin after the sin had been forgiven through the sacrament of penance, that additional thing that was needed was an indulgence. The theology of indulgences, this is from the Britannica website, is based on the concept that even though the sin and its eternal punishment had been forgiven, divine justice, so God's divine justice, demanded that the sinner still somehow pay for the crime, either in this life or in purgatory. So the first indulgences were intended to shorten the time of penance by offering to substitute periods of fasting or prayer or giving to charity or monetary payments that were to be used for religious purposes. So by the 12th and 13th and 14th century, this idea of indulgences was more widely used and became abused. As indulgences, the idea of indulgences and shortening your time of penance were put up for sale to earn money for the church or to enrich unscrupulous clerics. Not that anything like that would ever happen today. So on a trip to Rome a few years earlier, before 1517, Martin Luther had been shocked by the corruption that he saw among the clergy. And that corruption, along with other things that were stirring in his soul, prompted him to call for reform within the Roman Catholic Church, particularly protesting this sale of indulgences, along with other abuses. This website that I was looking at went on to say that Luther originally had no intention of breaking with the Roman Catholic Church, which reminded me in my Methodist background of John Wesley having no intention of breaking with the Anglican Church. These reformers weren't necessarily wanting to start their own denomination. Luther assumed that his call for reform, both theologically and ecclesiastically in the church, would be heard, would be listened to. And at that time, or prior to that time, ordinarily these theses would have only been meant for conversation and discussion within the church leaders. However, various things that were going on at the time, including the recent invention of the printing press, the earliest form of social media, maybe, combined to make these theses known throughout Germany. Somebody else printed them, copied them, and printed them and distributed them to people, to the masses. And they became a bit of a manifesto that turned a protest about indulgences into a scandal and the biggest crisis in the history of the Roman Catholic Church up to that point. Ultimately, as you probably know, Luther and those who were following him, some of his followers, were excommunicated, kicked out of the church. And by the middle of the next century, the 16th century, 17th century, this whole thing, particularly the posting of the 95 theses, had become recognized in most circles as the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. So this Sunday that we're celebrating, this historic event that we're celebrating, is a big deal. I probably wouldn't be standing up here doing what I'm doing had this not happened. As an aside, this was just a couple of curious facts about Martin Luther that I hadn't known before. Does anybody know how Martin Luther ended up studying religion and going to seminary, becoming a monk and a priest in the first place? On July 17th, 1505, Martin Luther abruptly abandoned the study of law. He was in law school and entered a monastery after a violent thunderstorm frightened him so badly that he vowed to become a monk if he survived. One of those kinds of things. And he followed through. Another interesting tidbit that I came upon, I don't know very much about Martin Luther, to be honest, but in 1520, as part of this whole process of excommunication that led to his excommunication, the Pope at the time issued a document that warned Martin Luther to recant, to take back his protest, his manifesto, take back what he said. So he issued this paper, a document saying that Luther apparently publicly set it on fire. And I thought, this is a man I would like to have known. So how is all of this related to the gospel passage for today? I think it's very related. And most simply put, Jesus was calling for reform within the church. Well, not really the church, because there was no church yet. But he was calling for reform within his faith tradition. He was calling for reform, particularly within the practices of the religious leaders of the day, like Martin Luther. Those religious leaders, as seems to tend to happen, had gone astray. They had led God's people astray. And Jesus was calling them back. He was calling them back to the central truth of what it meant to be people of God. They asked him to try to trap him, try to trick him. What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all of who you are. And then he continued quickly. There is another one, a second one, that cannot be separated from the first one. It's just as important, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that wasn't a new commandment. I think every once in a while we think this is a new thing Jesus is telling them. Love your neighbor as yourself. But as we heard Joyce read, it comes from at least as early as Leviticus, which was 1,000 years or more before Jesus's time. So it was an old, old idea. Jesus wasn't introducing this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. He was calling God's people back to it. He was calling for reform, major reform. It seems to me that some reform is needed in the church today. Some calling back to the central idea of what it means to be the people of God. What it means to live in the world as people of God. What does it mean to live as people of God? To be the church, to be followers of Jesus, to be the body of Christ in the world. What does it look like to be the people of God in our world today, in our lives today, us who are gathered here, our day-to-day lives? Is it about worship and how and where we do it? Is it about mission and why we do it and where we do it? Is it about biblical interpretation and the ways that we do that? Is it about doctrine or dogma or creeds or confessions? Does it look like internal spirituality and prayer and being still? Does it look like external spirituality with activism and social justice? Maybe all of that. I think all of that is part of what it means, part of what it looks like to be the people of God. But I don't think any of that is at the core of what it means. I think at its core, being the people of God has to be defined, as Joyce said, by love. So what if we interpreted all of those things through the lens of love? What if we asked of all of those things, and the rest of what we do as people of God, is this thing helping us to love God? Is this thing helping us to love our neighbors? What if as people of God, whether as individuals in our own individual lives or as a body of faith, we asked, before we did anything, is this thing helping us love God? Through this thing, are we loving our neighbors? And by neighbors, what if we included the people who live across the street and down the street, both from us here at White Rock Presbyterian Church and ourselves as individuals? And what if we included people who live down in the valley and up in Canada? What if we included people who live in Bread Springs and Chinle and Santa Clara and San Ildefonso, and people who think like us and look like us and smell like us, as well as those who think in ways we cannot begin to comprehend and who look completely different from us and who smell bad? What if as our neighbors, whom we are called to love as we love ourselves, we included people who love and support and stand alongside marginalized people of all persuasions and people who condemn and vilify and hurt, intentionally hurt marginalized people of all persuasions? What if by neighbor, whom we are called to love as God loves, we included people who work tirelessly for justice and those who are apathetic toward or ignorant of injustice? What if we included people who are oppressed and people who deliberately participate in oppression? What if, as we tried to live in the world as people of God, by truly and consistently and deeply loving our neighbors, we let go of our notions of judgment and merit and worked instead to love the person in front of us, as well as that person who really pushes our buttons? What if we let go of our needs for reward and good outcomes and worked instead to love the person in front of us, as well as that person who, if we're really honest, we cannot stand? What if we let go of our pride and our need for control and worked instead to love the person in front of us, as well as those people who, well, those people? And I'm not suggesting that we love them as in we like them, or that we love them in that we feel positive regard toward them, or that we love them as in we agree with them, or understand them, or find them pleasant to be around. I think that would even be harder, actually. But I'm suggesting that we love them as in the active response to the love of God. Love as in choosing to care. Love as in intentionally extending mercy and grace and patience and generosity. Love as in demonstrating by choice, by deliberate action, compassion and loving kindness to another, regardless of our feelings toward that other, good or bad, pleasant or unpleasant, sympathetic or enraged. What if, as we tried to live in the world as people of God, as the body of Christ, we chose time and time and time again to truly and consistently love our neighbors and love God, whether or not they are someone that we like or agree with or even respect at all? What if we still loved them with that kind of love? Emotion aside, understanding or lack thereof aside, gut feelings of indifference or confusion or disgust or outrage aside? And what if each time we failed to do that, which we have and we will, we responded with compassion and love toward ourselves and vowed to try again? As people of God, we are not called to judge one another or ourselves. We are not called to determine or declare another's worthiness or our own. We are not called to pronounce whether or not another is beloved by God, unless it's to pronounce their unwavering belovedness by God and our own. We are called, yes, to call out injustice in all of its manifestations. We are called to speak up against abuse of power anytime we see it. We are called to reject oppression and marginalization and discrimination in all of its forms. But as people of God, most fundamentally, we are called to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, to love our neighbors as God loves our neighbors. And God does love our neighbors, however we define neighbors, all of them, each of them, no matter what. And God longs for their healing and ours. And God calls them and us to reconciliation and to wholeness. All of God's children, all of God's creation. What if, as we tried to live as people of God in the world, we chose time and time and time again to truly and consistently love God by loving our neighbors, whoever they are, wherever they're from, whatever they've done or not done, with that kind of love? I think that would make for some pretty significant reform. But it's so hard. It's so hard. And it's risky. As one commentator said about Jesus, from whom we learn this type of love, he said, following the path of love leads Jesus to jump into debates and conflicts with his whole self. Love leads Jesus into all kinds of situations that are not just uncomfortable, but dangerous. And eventually, love gets him killed. He went on to say, of course, we, none of us, are Jesus. But there is so much to learn by seeing the love of Jesus in action. And it is to this love, the love of Jesus, this love in action, the love of God embodied in human flesh, it is to this love that we are called. As people of God, we are called to live within and to live out by the grace and power of God, this love that is steadfast and unwavering, that calls each person to healing and to wholeness, that is patient and merciful and generous and compassionate, this love that is God's love. It is with this love that we are loved by God, and it is with this love, by the power of God's Holy Spirit working within us and around us, that we are called to love our neighbors and the world. The world so desperately needs this kind of love. Holy God, by your grace, may it be so. Amen.